Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's a joy and a privilege to be here, both in the capacity to speak to this church and then those who are part of the team of Global Ministries and Relief. That as we have gathered this week, we invite you all to the meeting tonight at 7 p.m. and then tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. At 9 a.m. and then Tuesday morning at 9 a.m. and Tuesday night at 7 p.m. We'll be ministering on the theme of missions, but it is applicable to every believer. Everyone is called into the harvest. And not just into the harvest in your neighborhood, but in the harvest of the nations. I like to say from your neighborhood to the nations. Both are important. Home missions are important. The nations are important. God's heart and the gospel call was to the ends of the earth. And so we have a commission that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord should cover the earth. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they go unless they be sent? How will they go unless they be equipped? How will they go unless they be anointed? How will they go without a vision? And so these meetings are not just for my team and those who are going to the nations, but for those who have not gone to the nations and those who can be involved in going at a later stage, giving financially, but also of skills and resources, and then of praying. This morning we had a moving time of prayer as different ones prayed in their native languages for the nations, and I was certainly touched as I heard their cry for their nations and for those that weren't prayed for, those nations that weren't prayed for. I wanted to get up and pray in Afrikaans, but I haven't spoken for 20 years, and I felt like I may stumble over many words. But God's heart is for the nations, for God so loved the world. It wasn't just for the Jewish people. It was for the Gentile nations, for the heathen nations, for those that had never been in the covenant. The new covenant replaced the old covenant. The old covenant was for the Jewish people. The new covenant is for the ends of the earth. Amen. Abraham was told to not only be open to the blessing of God for his own life, but through him that the nations would be blessed. Israel was given a mandate that the covenant of God would get to the nations. And so here we are in the fulfillment of this messianic promise, not just for the salvation of the Jewish people, but for the ends of the earth. God-hating nations, nations in idolatry, nations in witchcraft have come under the grace of God. Today I want to speak on the importance of prayer again. I started it last night, but because some of you weren't here last night, I would like to again thank Pastor Joshua and Elaine for your hospitality, for inviting us to be here. We don't take this for granted. Thank you very much. Amen. For opening your heart and the door of this house and the leadership of this church, how you've embraced us for this week. I am so very grateful. I'm also very, very grateful for Vaughn and Wendy, who have, as you know, stepped aside and have joined the team of Global Ministries and Relief as directors of missions, and for all the hard work that Vaughn has put into this and the team, the administrative team, Tom and Beth and others involved behind the scenes, Xavier and Derek and those who have been serving behind the scenes. I will quickly mention as well the team to the First Nations in Saskatchewan. It's a high priority, and Pastor Don and Sharon Fisher, who I've known for years, they were United Methodist pastors when I met them in revival. And Don used to have a huge event every year for the charismatic movement for on divine healing. Hundreds of people would come from all over. And they invited me to come in to speak on divine healing. And I said to them that I'm a little afraid. because of the glory that was falling in those meetings. And I even went to all my friends in Illinois that would be coming, and before they even came into the church, I'd pull them aside and I'd say, listen, you are not allowed to press in. Don't be open for the move of God. Just go with the flow of the culture of this church. Please don't stir things up. And these guys would literally be sitting on their hands, holding on, quenching the Spirit at my request. Because I didn't want to offend. I'm just telling you, I did not want to offend that church. I wanted to win them, but I didn't want to offend them in the process of winning them. I went to everyone that I could. And in fact, the people that came, what we would call revival junkies, were not the instigators of the move of God. It was members of your church that got hit by the power of God without saying anything. But as a result, Don and Sharon resigned their position. Resignation is a very nice way of saying it. They resigned and they opened a church called Joy Community Fellowship. Joy Community in Decatur, Illinois. And they served there faithfully and God provided for them. They've raised up a son in the Lord who's taken over and they've joined Global Ministries and Relief to be part of this team going into Saskatchewan. And so I'm so grateful for their sacrifice. They were willing. They came. They said, we'll go anywhere, Africa, India, anywhere. And I truly believe they will go to Africa, India, and anywhere. This is just a phase of their future in World Harvest. But Pastor Tyler here is a dear friend and working in a place called Meadow Lake in Saskatchewan. Saskatchewan is not where you go in January. I was there in January. Why do I go there in January? Because people run from difficult weather and circumstances. I run to it. I love the challenge. I would love to preach in the Arctic Circle in winter. I go to the Caribbean in hurricane season. I live in Florida, and when it's the snowbirds go there, I go up north. So I came to Pastor Tyler's church, and my heart was touched by the need of the First Nations people. Wade is here, who joined with them to come, and First Nations, and you are First Nations as well. My heart is broken for those people that they would be committing suicide because of a hopelessness. Those kids, the average age in these communities are 35 years old. Gangs, up to 6 gangs in a little village. Do you understand? 6 gangs. Do you know how divided that must be because of drugs, alcohol, sexual perversions, violence, the destruction of homes? And all that says to me is, we need the gospel. But they don't just need the gospel, they need discipleship. The gospel without discipleship is not the gospel. Jesus did not go say, get people to pray the sinner's prayer. He said, go and make disciples. Preaching the gospel is really the entrance into being trained, equipped, and established in the Word of God. Well, that's my speciality. That's what I live for. I don't just want a million students. I want a million world-changing, anointed, Spirit-filled, God-possessed people raised up to shake the earth. Yeah. Well, I just committed to come and help Pastor Tyler. And so we are launching the team in a few days. In fact, the vehicle was meant to leave from here to go there. Which brings me to another person, that's Pastor Paco Gonzalez. Paco and I go back many years. You'll find in my life, relationships stay. We don't have hit-and-run relationships. We go back years, 12 years. Phil, 20 years, I guess. I don't know. He was 14. He's 40-something, whatever that is. We go back. We don't do hit-and-run ministry. Paco is planning a church with me, or I'm with him, I'm just helping him establish it in Hudson, which is about 45 minutes from Tampa. It's going to be a bilingual church, but predominantly Spanish. My heart is for the Spanish as well. Why? Because I have the heart of God. I put my ear on the breast of Father God, and I felt nations pulsating in his breast. And so I want to, and I've worked hard at the Spanish translations of all our materials, not to publicize it, but to equip the next move of God, which I believe will shake the earth, which is going to come out of the Hispanic nations. Mexico, Honduras, Costa Rica are going to be as Toronto was and Brownsville was, I believe the greatest harvest. There's going to be an addiction that is going to be beyond cocaine coming out of Central America. Yeah. It's going to be the addiction to the highest high that anyone could ever have. It's going to be the move of God. Hallelujah. Now, Paco is not only planting a church, but he is getting the vehicle ready, this overland vehicle that's going to take our team and transport them in. Is it 36,000 square kilometers in that area? Something like that. It's enormous. Or 360,000. It's huge. Those villages are, those villages are miles apart. How many Cree are there in Saskatchewan, your area? Probably about 10 or 15,000. It's not a lot of people. I'm used to going off to millions and hundreds of thousands. I reach 10,000, 15,000 in a day when I do my mass meetings. You understand? I'm not moved by numbers, but I can reach thousands in a day. But why I've joined with Pastor Tyler for 15,000 souls is 15,000 souls. One soul heaven celebrates. Well, I claimed 15,000 souls, partnering with him and his church family. Pastor Terry Knoll, he's an apostle up there working, also a South African that I've known since 1975. He came into my revival meetings for me to pray in 1975, working in Saskatchewan as well. And so these guys are joining forces, the vehicle, the team, Wade being positioned further north, Don and Sharon moving in. And where's Derek? Derek and his wife Chelsea moving in. Chelsea's writing her final exams for her nursing degree. She's doing her official. She's passed. Now it's what they call the state test. She's doing that. Once that's done, they're moving there as well. Up until late fall when the snow comes. When does the snow come? End of October. Ridiculous. We've got a short period of time. As soon as it gets about waist deep, you guys can go home. Which is about the first snowfall. There's two seasons in Saskatchewan. There is winter and there is summer. Summer's a few days. Starts about now, ends about tomorrow. We've got to move quickly. But I'm so excited about this project. Those who raised your hands who want to come in on a short-term basis and help in there, let me tell you, don't be moved by the long, cold winter. Just go in winter. You can get snowshoes and just walk your way through those 36,000 square miles. It's going to be an amazing thing. 15,000 souls, we believe God for it. I believe God for it. The Dene as well. Dene, another 6,000, 7,000. Is that the Dene are 10,000. And then there are also, they are related to the Navajo. So isn't this awesome? And what I didn't know about Don is that Don's been working with the Native Americans for years. How many years have you been going in? 8 or 9 years, which I didn't know when he joined me. I just knew he was willing to go anywhere, provided it be forward. And his first assignment was to go to India, but then I made this pledge and I said, we need to redirect. And then he says, I've been working with the Navajo wherever it is, in the Badlands. South Dakota. It's also cold there. Isn't this awesome how it's all just come together? Derek, he's a wild man. He can stay through the winter. He's like a wild man, except he's got to go to Zimbabwe because we've got 2,500 churches that want schools in Zimbabwe, the nation where I was born and grew up. One apostolic network. Well, it will spill over into Zambia, Mozambique, and Tanzania, the neighboring countries, to and Malawi. So he will get out a little bit, but he's the all-time adventurer. He's like a young Leon. When I was like a young man, I would go anywhere. The war zones, the civil unrest, the droughts, the famines. Well, he's like that. When they had him in overland missions, they wanted to fire him because they would say, go out and you had to be back. He never wanted to come back. All the guys want to get on the internet and phone their girlfriends. And, well, he didn't have a girlfriend at that stage. Maybe that's part of the issue. But Phil would say, Derek never wants to come back home. He's always in the field. They would go get their photograph, do their little sermon. He would go, if he didn't have a motorbike, he would ride a bicycle miles and miles into the villages and stay there. These are tough people. And he's also going to be in charge of getting the fish for the team. He's a fisherman. Climbs down the cliffs of Victoria Falls to get a tiger fish, not a tiger. We don't have tigers in Africa. Come on. Awesome things happening. 2,500 churches. He's probably going to oversee those schools and launch a school, a university. Isn't that powerful? Yeah. Just some great people in our team. Many other great ones here that I'd love to introduce to you. I want to talk about the importance of prayer. I don't have long, but bear with me. I want to introduce some of the things. I don't often talk about global ministries. There are so many aspects to our work. The apostolic side, the training side, the mission side. But missions and training interrelate because we don't just want to reach the lost. We want to disciple the found. We want to build the church. So it's all connected. Everything is connected. And then there's the relief, Kushihana, the orphan project, the feeding project, the medical missions, the different things that we've done and we are doing. And certainly we'll not just go in with the word, we'll go in with the power of God and at times with the compassion of God, practically. When there is hunger, when there is thirst, when there is nakedness, we have to go in practically and not just with word. How many of you would agree with that? I was driving through the Siskai. How many of you know where the Siskai is? You would and you would because they've been to South Africa. It was a very small country within the country when South Africa, because of apartheid, gave the indigenous Africans rights to be self-governing. They put them in little territories and said, that's your country. And I lived between the Siskai and the Transkei in a little sliver of land. We had the Transkei, which was self-governed, and the Siskai, which was self-governed. And I was slap bang right in the middle of millions of people. And I loved it because it was my mission field. When I was saved, God said to me, I'm sending you to the nations to carry my word. I always thought the nations were the continent of Africa, even though I knew the rest of the world existed. I love Africa. I'm an African. I was born in Africa. My descendants go back for multi-generations in Africa. We go back to the Dutch East India Company, which is in the 1600s. So we go far back. You understand? I love Africa. it's in my blood, it's in my veins, it's in my arteries, it's in my flesh, every part of me. I love Africa. Once you've sat under an African sunrise or an African sunset, you'll know what I'm talking about. I love the smell of Africa, the taste of Africa, the peoples of Africa. I've been in the best of it, I've been in the worst of it, I've been stoned, I've been shot at, I've been ambushed, I've had violence against my teams, I've been in famines, hungers, I've been in riots where you don't want to be. I've seen the most friendly people become the most vicious barbarians where they'll pull out machetes and cut each other to pieces. I've seen the woman raped, the kids killed. I've seen violence at its worst, and I've seen love and compassion at its best. I love Africa. I never thought I'd love India. I never thought I would go to India. I had many invitations. People used to send me invitation because of my mass meetings, and they'd say, you've got to come and do meetings in India. I'd just say, I decline, I decline, I decline. I didn't even pray about it, to be honest, you know, because that was never part of my vision. My vision was Africa. Reinhard Bonnke said, I'll go from Cape Town to Cairo. And I said, I'll go everywhere between. Wherever there isn't a city, Reinhard Bonnke wanted the cities. I said, I want the villages. I want the places where no one will go, where I can't get a 4x4 in. I'll go up on a Lesotho pony, and where a Lesotho pony won't go, I'll walk. And I've done that. Peter Innes, who's part of my team right now, we have pictures of us in the snow in Lesotho when the roads were closed. They had barricades. We just pulled the barricades aside and drove through. I'd never been in snow in my life up to then, because where I lived, we didn't have snow. I didn't know what it's like driving in the snow. It was a surprise. But we went. We got to the top of the mountain, and the building was so full of God-hungry people that they were standing outside the building with blankets wrapped around them. We had to climb through the windows to get into our own meeting. We couldn't. There wasn't space in the building. I had to climb through the window to preach. I was just with Jackie James in England a few days ago. Jackie was with Peter and I in those meetings. He had the photographs of those meetings. People in the windows. So hungry, freezing cold, sub-zero conditions. They had to transport food up to the people in the mountains. I loved Africa, and then, you know, one day God said to me, go to America. I was in shock because I never wanted to leave Africa. I thought, why are you doing this to me, God? I'm serious. Had I not read the book of Jonah, I would not have gone. I still said to God, why didn't you send me to Vietnam? Why didn't you send me to Cambodia? Why didn't you send me where the gospel is not preached? Why do you send me to a nation with Bible schools that has blessed the world with books, conferences, churches? Why send me there? I had words with God. I said, God, when I said I'd go anywhere, I meant in Africa. I said, God, you're going to have to give me vision. I can't come to a nation without vision. What am I going to say? When I got here, people say, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I'm just waiting on God. I don't know. And they invited me to preach, and I'd say to them, I don't know what I'm doing. Yeah, I think I'm going to raise up missionaries for Africa. I didn't know that I'd send missionaries to Romania. I didn't know that I would send teams to India. I didn't know that we'd launch into multiple languages all these books that I'd written. You understand? I had no idea what was yet in store. But I obeyed God, and then He gave me vision. And I understood why I'm here, for revival. To mobilize the church to the nations. And I came, and it's a great nation, this. And then God opened the way for me to get into Canada. Now we have Global Ministries Canada. I had no idea that I'd ever get to Canada. Now I'm not only going to Canada, but the First Nations people, the origins of that nation. What a privilege, what an honor. India and soon many other parts of the world as we expand. We just opened Kushihana in Australia, basing support for the nation of India from Australia and resource and different things happening. I had no idea. Anyway, back to Siskai. I'm driving through Siskai and I'm praying for the nations. I'm asking for Siskai. I'm driving. While I'm driving, suddenly I see these golden lights on the hill, and I'm looking, and bright shining lights, so intense. And suddenly I'm caught out of my body, and I'm standing in a village in Africa. And I heard God say, "Who will go? And who will speak for us?" And I said the classic, "Here I am, God, send me." And as a result of praying for a nation, God gave me a nation. One village at a time. One soul at a time. I started with my first village, my second village, my third village. I used to go in single-handedly. Then God gave me one or two people to go with me. Then God gave me a team of 80 that worked with me, until we reached over 300 villages, up to 5, 10, 15,000 souls a day in those villages. We would preach on the hillside with valleys, and our speakers were so big that we could fit maybe two speakers in the back of a bucky, a truck. And we put up these huge speakers, and I'd preach the gospel, and the sound would carry over the valleys. When I gave an altar call, people from the villages in eyesight would come down the mountainside, and then they'd come up the mountainside. I would give altar calls that would last an hour. Those who want to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you to come here now. And people would run out of their villages and go down the hills and up the hills. And an hour later, they'd be standing there. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I'm just telling you, that's how we won the souls. We pumped the airwaves with the sound of the gospel so loud that villages, and then we'd hold meetings in a village, until the entire region around would come to those meetings. And then in every village we would plant a church. If there were no churches, we would plant one. If there were churches, we would revive one. Until we reached the nation, it got to a point when the government bust in over a million souls. Before Reinhard Bonnke had his million meeting in Nigeria, we had a million souls bust and financed by the government. Do you know why? Because the peace that fell in violence through the gospel, when the nation was in turmoil, in violence, God used us to preach the gospel. And souls were saved and delivered from violence. And the president bust in his entire youth, and he shut down the government, and he made it law that every government official, unless they were on emergency duty, had to be at that meeting. Huge. A sea of people. I know what it is to see a million souls respond to the gospel in a day. In a day. We worked in Africa, and God made a way. But why? Because I prayed. I said, "God, you said in your word," just like we're saying, "you said." I asked for a nation, and God said to me, "You can have it." I was a kid. I was in my 20s, and God gave me a nation. The missionaries were offended because they'd labored there for years. They knew the language. I didn't speak the language. They knew the culture. I had no sensitivity to the culture whatsoever. I am always politically incorrect. I know no political correctness. I go in and I offend. Not on purpose, because I just go in. I never researched. I never studied. I never went to Bible school. God said, "Go." And I said, "I'm willing." He said, "Okay, go." And I started going. People got healed, delivered. Miracles were taking place. Thousands were coming to the meetings. The missionaries were angry. They said, "You don't know the language. You don't know the culture." I said, "I know. You're telling me what I know." I said, "Thank you for your years of labor. Thank you for plowing the ground in your language and cultural sensitivity. You have helped what God is doing. One sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. This is the work of God." They were afraid that I would come in like a gangster and say, "This is my turf." I didn't have that my turf mentality. This isn't my street, my neighborhood. The earth is the Lord's and the full God and the fullness of it. It didn't belong to the full gospel. It didn't belong to the Assemblies of God. It didn't belong to the Methodists. It didn't belong to the Catholics. It belongs to God. Yeah. I didn't go into propagate a single doctrine benefiting a single denomination. I preached the gospel of the kingdom for the whosoever. Now, I felt in my heart that if people didn't preach the whole gospel, shame on them. I didn't have any sensitivity whatsoever for those that didn't preach the whole gospel. I never tried to be nice. I said, "You must be baptized." I didn't make it optional. I said, "You must be filled with the Spirit and speak with other tongues, not to be saved, but because you are." I didn't apologize for the miracles and say, "God's gone away and the day of miracles has ceased." I laid hands on the sick and cast out demons. I saw witch doctors get saved every meeting because they would come with their power and their power wouldn't work. In Kenya, they sat around the meeting trying to work their magic, and they can't break through the spirit realm of angelic protection. Eventually those witch doctors either get saved or they run. In Togo, they came to do me damage in my meeting, trying to put a curse on me. The angels of God manifest in those witch doctors, workers of voodoo, the worst vile kind of dark magic imaginable, ran down the street screaming for their lives. And if angels hadn't showed up, I would have still showed up and stood against them. They could have killed me, but I would not be silent. The power of God would override. I was in a village with thousands of souls. The village next door, they're still sacrificing children, babies, to their demons. You understand? I worked in those areas and seen the power of God. How did I get those nations? How did I get those souls, those churches planted? I'll tell you why. Because I took Psalm 2 and verse 8, "Ask for the nations," and He gave them to me. When I went to India, I had no idea that I'd ever want to go back. I went to India to have surgery because it was a fraction of the price of here in America. I needed surgery. I couldn't live any longer in the pain that I was in. I stood until I was unable to stand, believing for a miracle. When I didn't get my miracle, I said, "God, I'm either going to have to get off the road and stay at home and live in a wheelchair, or I'm going to have to get new hips." So I went to India to get surgery, and I landed in India. I thought, "My God, this is the dirtiest place on the planet that I've ever been." No offense, Brother Abraham, no offense. When I got into that hospital, I was shocked. Had I not made a determined effort, I would have got on the plane and gone back home. Said, "I'll just pay 80% more and get this thing done in a sterile, clean environment." But I'd committed and I felt, okay, just go. So when I was done with surgery, 8 days later, I walked out of hospital. I had about 3 weeks left owing to me in hotels and monies that I'd paid for. So I thought, "Well, I'm going to grab all that money." And instead of going home, they said, "Go home and recuperate." I thought, "What I'm going to do is go and visit India." So I got my backpack. I got on a plane. People were shocked having both hips replaced. You know what a hip replacement is like? Abraham's nodding his head. They cut the top of your legs off. And they chisel out your hips and they stick new ones in and screw metal plates. It's violent. It's aggressive. 8 days later, I'm walking. Now, when you've been a cripple and you can walk, you're not going to lie in bed. I would decide I'm going sightseeing. So I went to India to sightsee, and instead of sightseeing, my heart was broken for a nation in darkness. I saw the potential of the gospel. I said, I can't go back home the same. I said, I cannot go home and never come back. I said, God, I ask for India. He said, you can have it. And so I committed my first trip, my second trip. Now we're sending teams all the time. Why? Because I asked. If you ask, he says, it shall be given to you. Ask and it will be given to you. Whatever you ask in my name, it shall be given. The fields are white unto harvest. He says, lift up your eyes. If you lift up your eyes and see with God's sight, instead of seeing people in a temple worshiping a foreign God, see people open waiting for truth. They're only misguided because no one has got to them with the love and the compassion and the glory of God. The Moravian community in 1727, they commenced a round-the-clock prayer watch that continued for 100 years. As a result of that prayer meeting, the Moravian church sent 300 missionaries carrying the message of the gospel and of revival to the nations. Why? Because God heard their 24-hour, 100-year prayer meeting. When it closed the prayer meeting, I believe they had sent everyone that had been in the original prayer meeting to the nations. Paul and Silas were in prison, not because they were criminals, but because they had vision, passion, and anointing. And when they prayed, at the midnight hour, the darkest moment, God opened the doors. Why? Prayer will open the doors to the nations. As a result, the prisoners around him were saved. The prison keeper was saved. Peter was in prison, chained between two guards, multiple gates. The church prayed without ceasing. At the midnight hour, the darkest moment, they were praying. God heard their prayer and the doors were opened. Hallelujah. When we pray, the doors to a nation are open. Nothing can stop, nothing can resist, nothing can hinder the power of God's love getting into a nation. Years and years I prayed for the persecuted people of Russia, for the communist nations. And it was like overnight, one day God heard our prayer and the Berlin Wall came down and the power of communism was broken. How many of you remember that day? It was a powerful day. It seemed like it was overnight, but it was years and years of travail. And suddenly those walls came down and guess what? The church wasn't ready. The cults were ready. The drug lords were ready. The mafia was ready. The church was not ready. Prayer is not enough. As important as it is, I digress from the importance of prayer. But you've got to have a strategy that when God answers the prayer, that you've got workers ready. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Don't just pray for the nation to be open, but pray for workers. Right now, we should be praying for every one of those villages that God will give us a key person, a worker in that village, because we can't live there all the time. We've got to have locals who will be there, self-supporting, self-sustaining, indigenous peoples that will continue what we do. I'm praying for workers for India, but I'm not praying for Western workers for India. I'm praying for Indians to be raised, taught, and trained. Africans, do you know that right now we're training somewhere between 10 and 15,000, I don't have a full accurate count, of pastors in Africa, India, and the different nations? Do you realize that the reason I'm training those pastors is because that's the actual dream, is that they will go and train their people? They can't teach what they don't know. We've got to have a backup plan for answered prayer. We've got to have money. We've got to have people. We've got to have skills. That when God gives us a region, that we can sustain what God begins. You can't have flash in the pan revivals, a quick move of God, but nothing to sustain it. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved, but they had an ability to sustain it. They met for prayer, the word, fellowship, and God kept adding to it. We don't want to see something start and then stop. We want to see it added to daily. So prayer is not enough. You've got to back the prayer with resource, with finance, with skills, with people. But again, I stress that there is no door or gate or wall that can resist the power of God. God answers prayer. Today, I want to say that we need to raise up intercessors. We need to raise up a people of prayer. All ministry is the overflow of our spirit.
Yep.
It is the overflow of our love for God and for God's people. It is the overflow of our worship. It is the overflow of our word. It is the overflow of our anointing. If you don't have enough for you, you don't have enough to give away. You've got to get it for you and enough to give it away. Freely you have received, freely give. All ministry is the overflow of our lives. But it is not just the anointing, the love, the power. It is the overflow of our prayers. All evangelism is the extension of intercession. All church growth is the intercession, is the overflow of intercession. When the church felt weak because of persecution, instead of praying that God would evacuate them and take them out, they said, God, please give us more anointing. Work greater miracles. Put your hand upon us. Touch us. Anoint us. And the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And God worked great miracles at the hands of the apostles. They prayed. When we pray, God opens up nations. When we pray, God sends workers. When we pray, God sends supernatural power for miracles, for healings, for breakthroughs. Hallelujah. We need to pray. We need to pray. Pray for nations. Pray for workers. Pray for anointings. Why do we need to pray when God says the earth is His and the fullness thereof? Because He uses people on earth who work with Him in agreement. He doesn't just do what He wants to do. He does what we pray. When we pray, God moves. God can move because He's God. But God chooses to move in response to covenant people that are in agreement with His will. His word is His will. If there's a nation shut, it's His will that it be opened. If there is a place that is hard, pray. God will open it. Where there is violence, pray. I was in that same area, Siskai, and civil war broke out. It was violent. People were being necklaces where they throw tires around a soul and set the tires alight, and they were burning people in every village, giving them caustic soda to drink because they dared to step out of the lines of resistance and went to work because they wanted money. And instead of boycotting work, they worked and then they died. And it was horrible. And I'd mobilized my team. We traveled that nation overnight, stopping at every village to pray. The gates of every village, we prayed. And then in one day, what was headline news, peace fell on the entire area. In one day, with no politics, no announcements, no intervention, no military intervention, peace fell on the nation in one day. Why? Because we prayed. We believed God for a supernatural peace. And as a result, the barricades that were in front of those villages, I pulled them aside. Me, my team and I, and we walked in. People would come running up to us. What are you doing here? Come to preach the gospel. They'd step aside and I'd preach. Some of them violent men, boys who were raised with machetes, with firebombs, you understand? We would stand in front of them. Because of those barricades lifted, I had one of the greatest days of my life. How did those barricades lift? Through prayer. When you pray, whatever stands in the way will be lifted. I pulled those tires aside, those rocks aside, and I walked in with my team. Young communist men came up to me. What are you doing here? I said, I've come to preach the gospel. They stepped aside. They said, you're welcome. I said, come with me. And I started going from home to home, and they walked with me to hear my message. And eventually, they raising their hands. And I went into a little hut, small, dark, no furnishings to speak of, a mattress, which was a straw mat on the ground, a little bench, a little paraffin stove, a little box with a few goods, and there lay a man, white hair, white beard, skinny, old, eyes already blue, almost blind. And I went into his home. I don't know how many days he had left to live. But I went in and I preached the gospel to him. I shared the gospel, the love of God. Prayed with him. He received Christ. I gave him a Bible. And he began to weep like a baby. He said that's all he's ever dreamt of owning before he died was a Bible. I didn't know that. He said, I've always dreamt that one day I would have a Bible. And I thought, I was not only able to pray and open a village, but I was able to be an answer to a man's cry that he would one day have a Bible. I was both the intercessor and the answer to intercession. It was one of the greatest days of my life to lead a man in his dying moments to the Lord and give him a Bible in answer to his prayer. Prayer is powerful. There is nothing that can stop it. I want to challenge you, because this church is so closely related with missions. Most of this church has gone on short-term missions. Over 65% of this church has already gone on short. This is an incredible church. It's a balanced church. We may be loud in our worship, enthusiastic, but it's not weird. I don't like weirdness. I like being wild, but not weird. John the Baptist was not weird. He was just different. I don't mind difference. I don't like weird. I don't like flaky weird. The reason this church is so balanced is because it's a worshiping church. It's a fellowshipping church. It's a caring church. It's a missions-minded church. And it is a praying church. You have a prayer meeting coming up. Why am I talking about this? Because it is vital that we raise up people who will pray for the nations, pray for laborers, and pray for the anointing. Global Ministries and Relief has five aspects to the ministry. Number one, the apostolic. Number two, the training. Number three, the missions. Number four, relief. And number five, prayer. Most people don't realize that I'm very committed to prayer. And I'll tell you why. I was with Paco in Chicago. We were doing revivals, and I got a phone call. My son Matthew, who's now in India, living in India for 9 months of the year, was in England, and he said, "Dad, something's wrong with my body." Cut a long story short, that night he was dying. And the doctor said if he lived, he'd be paralyzed, but they didn't think he would live. I was with Paco that time. I flew over, I went and laid hands on Matt, and God raised him up. 2 weeks later, he was raised up, he walked out. God gave me a word. He said, "In 2 weeks, Matthew will walk out here." He didn't actually walk out. He was wheeled to the entrance of the hospital, and he walked out. Took an 18-hour flight back home, got home and climbed the stairs of my house, went upstairs, went to bed. Today, and he was the last of my sons that I'd ever think would go into the ministry and do what he's doing. But I felt in my moments of anguish, and loneliness, and fear, and all the things that face you when you see this thing happen to your young son, I felt the power of prayer. I would feel waves hitting me, hitting Matt, invading his body, invading my life. And I knew it was the prayers of the saints. All around Matthew were Hindus and Muslims. It was in London, and Africans. And of course, I got to meet them all and minister to them all. And it was glorious. I mean, the hospital food was terrible. No offense to the Brits, but the food was horrendous. But the Muslim next to Matt, who also had a most critical situation, owned a restaurant. And he would deliver food for Matthew to eat every day. And the way we met was I prayed for him. You understand? I prayed for him. When I left and my son was walking, I said, "God, because you have raised Matthew up and I felt the power of love and prayer, I want my ministry to be a ministry of prayer for the nations, for the hurting, for the sick, for the dying. Where they have no one that believes, I will believe. And I want to raise up 500 intercessors to pray." Every day we get dying people calling us for prayer. Every day. Every week we send out multiple letters. They normally are last moment critical issues. Besides praying for the nations, I want to raise up 500 intercessors to pray for people that you will never meet. We don't send them offering envelopes saying, "Send us a gift." We just pray. We never contact them again. They contact us with their testimonies. We do not milk them. We just pray for them and their families. If you want to become one of those 500, please see Elaine. Elaine, won't you stand? Elaine's raised up over 10 people just the last few days to become one of the part of those 500. She's working on the recruiting of those 500. See Elaine after the meeting. Give her your name and email. We'll send you information. Pray for the nations. Pray for the hurting. The church must be a house of prayer for all nations.
Thank you, Jesus.